We are continuing this morning in the study in the words of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Jesus said, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my words will never pass away. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but what I'm telling you is never going to pass away. You know, churches will disappoint you. Pastors will disappoint you. Christians will disappoint you. Churches will hurt you. Christians can hurt you. Pastors can hurt you. But Jesus Christ doesn't hurt you. Jesus Christ loves you, died for you, invites you, and cares for you. Whether you know it or not. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my words will never pass away. Well, we've been studying the words of Jesus Christ. And in the words of Jesus Christ, we're in the passage of Mark. I'm going to read it, give you a little background, because if you're visiting with us, then you're kind of in the middle of something, but hopefully it will give you some context. This is Jesus sitting down with his disciples, and the emphasis of this message is always looking at what Jesus said. Not that we don't believe what he said is the most important thing. Everything in the Bible is important. But we're looking at specifically the words of Jesus. So in Mark chapter 9, it says, John, the apostle John, said to him, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly, I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Now, this is the middle of a discussion. The discussion is continuing, and I can already tell you that what they're discussing is the same, their hearts are the same, and the response of Jesus is the same. So let me show you what is right before this. This is what we looked at last week. Jesus goes into Capernaum, which was his headquarters. He's going probably into Peter's house. And when he was in the house, he began to question the disciples. He says, What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. For on the way, they were discussing with one another which one was going to be the greatest. Can you imagine telling Jesus, well, we were talking about which one was the greatest of your group. Man, I'll tell you, Jesus, I'm the greatest. Can you imagine how dumb that would sound? I mean, that would just be idiotic. After everything that Jesus talks about, not being ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. All these amazing passages about what he is coming to do and what he's willing to do. And now they want to know who's the big shot. Who's the big kahuna, right? I mean, you know, let's get real. So he says, sitting down, he called the 12 and he said, If anyone wants to be last, he shall be first of all and servant of all. If you want to be the first thing, you have to become the last thing. You have to become the servant of all. Because in my view, in my eyes, the servant who is the greatest servant is the greatest man in me, my kingdom. And taking the child, he set him before them and taking him in his arms, he said to them, Whoever receives a child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. So he says, you know, these people that need sometimes the most dependent, the most vulnerable, the people that need the care, whoever ministers to them doesn't minister just to them, but to me, and not just to me, but him who sent me. Remember Jesus said these great words, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. When did we do this? The fact that you did it to the least of my brethren, the least. The most insignificant that no one would notice. So now, we continue the same discussion. And this is what happens. John said to him, Peter, we saw someone casting out, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to prevent him because he was not following us. Three things I want to tell you about this passage. First of all, how quickly John changed the subject. John changes the subject. I mean, they got caught with their fingers in the cookie jar. Remember when Jesus says, What are you discussing? They kept silent. Oh, they were really to talk about, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest. No, they were ashamed of it. And you know, sometimes you're not solving an issue if you're avoiding the issue. Just because you change the subject, John, you're not changed. Just because you don't deal with something and deal with a sin. You know, my friend, I know people sometimes, they move from one state to another. To get away from problems or issues. You know what happens? They're still the same. They're still the same. The hardest is yourself. And so here, John changes the subject almost brazenly. He wants to avoid the issue, but avoiding the issue, he's the same. And what he brings up is on the same vein, pride. Which one? Look at us. So look what he says. Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to prevent him because he was not following us. So we saw somebody going around Jesus that said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I tell you, come out of him. This was something that Jesus did. Jesus was confronted by spiritual darkness, spiritual people that were possessed, and he cast out these demons out of them that he could do in this spiritual confrontation. And they said, we saw a man do the same thing in the name of Jesus Christ, in your name, but we tried to stop him. Now let me show you what Jesus did. In Mark chapter 6, he said he summoned the 12, that is the disciples, and he began to send them out in pairs, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits. Exactly what this man did, Jesus gave to his disciples this power over these unclean spirits. And they went out and preached that men should repent, notice, and they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. So they were doing exactly this thing. Jesus gave them this power, this ministry, and then at the end they came back. The apostles gathered together with Jesus. They reported him all that they had done and taught. So here they had this ministry. Here Jesus gave them this ability, and they did it. Then Jesus goes beyond the 12 and to a larger perimeter, goes to the 70. This is in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. And after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them out in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So here, even the 70 had this ability of confronting the spiritual darkness and having this power to cast out demons. So, who is this person? Well, this person may have been somebody that Jesus had cured. And Jesus said many times to people that were cured, he says, go into your village and tell what great things the Lord had done. And it says in one place that the man went out and went to his hometown and told them what great things Jesus had done. And maybe he actually saw that this is what Jesus did to me that I want to do for others. Jesus Christ saved me in May of 1971, and I want to give my life to reach other people for Jesus Christ. So it happened to me, and I want to see this happen to others. So if this was an experience to one person, maybe he was the one that went out and did it. Maybe this was a person who literally was converted or had this experience from the 12. Maybe they encountered the 12. And so he was also changed. Maybe it was a fruit of one of the 70. But the point is that this person went out, had done this act, either experienced it, saw it, and did this act in this way concerning ministering in the name of Jesus Christ. So we go back. Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to prevent him because he was not following us. Well, this was the issue. We tried to stop him doing this because he was not doing it with us. Notice, he was not following us. He was doing what we were doing, but he was not doing it with us. He was not doing it like us. He was not doing it that we could perceive under our jurisdiction and our ways of doing it. The same issue, we're going to talk about the same issue what was talked about before. Who was the greatest? Who has the preeminence? Notice the words that are spoken about here. We are casting out demons in your name, and we, look at us. We tried to prevent him because he was not following us. Who is this about? It's about them. This is about them. We. You know, I've many times told my kids, I'm doing this for you. Right? I'm doing this for you. No. Come on. For you. We tried to prevent him because he was not following us. Me. Look at this. They kept silent, for on their way they were discussing with one another which of them was the greatest. Well, let me read to you again what Mr. Ryle says here, which is very powerful. Men of all branches of the Christian church are apt to think that no good can be done in the world unless it is done by their own ways, their own party, and their own denomination. Men of all branches of Christ Church are apt to think that nothing can be done in the world unless it is done by their own ways, their party, and their denomination. They are so narrow-minded that they cannot conceive the possibility of working on any other pattern but that which they follow. They have made their ways an idol of their own peculiar ecclesiastical machinery and can see no merit in any other. Now listen to these powerful words. To this spirit, we owe some of the blackest pages of church history. To this spirit, we owe some of the blackest pages of church history. Christians have repeatedly persecuted other Christians for no better reason than that which is given here by John. They have practically proclaimed to their brothers, "You shall either follow us or shall not work for Christ at all." You know what that's called? Pride. You know what that's called? Prejudice. It's the same issue. John thought he was avoiding the issue when he was just reiterating the issue. It's about us. They were not doing it like us. They weren't following us. This is a passage in Numbers, and I go back to this passage because we're all the same. In Numbers chapter 11, you know, Moses was overburdened by the responsibilities, and then he got advice about getting 70 men, which is eventually called the Sanhedrin in the development of the Jewish theocracy. And so the 70 men are to help Moses. And so it says this: Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. Also, he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. Now, this tent was the tent where God met with Moses. It was called the tent of meeting. Moses entered in, God spoke to him and revealed himself to him. So there is the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and he took of the Spirit who was upon him, the Spirit that was upon Moses, and placed him upon the 70 elders. So these men now, the 70 elders, were given some wisdom and ministry and insight of doing the work and helping Moses. So God did this. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again. But two men who had remained in the camp. Now, around the tent of meeting was the camp. And on the north were three of the tribes, the west were three of the tribes, the east were three of the tribes. And the camp was what encircled the tent of meeting. And so it says, two of the men had remained in the camp. Their name of one was Eldad. The name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now, they were among those who had been registered, but had not gone out to the tent. So here were these two men who were among the 70, but they didn't end up going to the tent. There were maybe, if I could say this, there were 68 at the tent, but there were these two that had not made it, and they were still in the camp. That's what it says. The Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those who had been registered, but had not gone out to the tent, and they prophesied in the camp. Not in the tent, but in the camp. So, oh my goodness, oh my, God has fallen off his throne. So the young men ran and told Moses and said, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Then Joshua, the son of Nun, I mean Joshua, this great Joshua, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, "Moses, my Lord, restrain them. Restrain them. They're not doing it the right way. They're not doing it our way. They're not doing it my way." Have you ever heard that before? Frank Sinatra. "I did it my way," right? My way or the highway, right? Restrain them. Notice, and notice what Moses says. Moses says, "Are you jealous for my sake? Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them all." Oh my goodness. I would pray that all of God's people would prophesy in the tent, in the camp, outside the camp. You know, if God is only working in the Evangelical Free Church of America, we've got a big problem. I love the free church, but I love Jesus a lot more. But if God is only working in the free church, God is a big failure. He's got big issues. But he's not. He's not. And I want to show you, I want to give you just a little example from an own experience of mine that I've realized in the past 2 years that hopefully will give me a little hopefully some perception in this. Because the perception, the whole issue here is about arrogance. It's about pride. It's about prejudice. Prejudice. Just the way you wouldn't like a black person to be prejudiced against a white person and a white person against a black person. How dare us to be prejudiced against other believers who lived for Jesus Christ? It's the same spirit. It's the same arrogance. It's the same looking down. It's along, the truth is with us. We're jealous for your sake. Oh, you are? You're jealous for my sake? Me? You're jealous for my sake? You know, I was raised as a Jew, and I came to Christ in 1971. 3 days after I was a Christian, I came to Christ, I was in a Baptist church. I loved the church. I thought it was the greatest thing hearing a man preaching about Jesus Christ. Before At that moment, I stopped everything Jewish. I didn't go back to the synagogue. I didn't go to Passover. I didn't go to Yom Kippur. I didn't go to Rosh Hashanah. I didn't say any more prayers in Hebrew. Now, people have come to Christ. Jewish people who have come to Christ are believers. Believers who have come to Christ, Jewish people. And I've been asked to do some ministry in what's called Messianic congregations. This is a movement. This is quite a movement of Jewish people who come to Christ, but they don't feel they fit, if I could say this, they don't feel they fit in the church. Or they feel that how they're honoring God is to worship on Friday night, that's the Sabbath day, or on Saturday morning. And I've done ministry for them. I've done ministry with them in Argentina, I've done ministry with them in Romania, in Moldavia, in Berlin, all over. I was just doing some stuff for them in Dallas, Texas. So here are these messianic groups. They wear a tallis, they wear a yarmulke. I mean, they look like you're in a synagogue. But they're talking about Jesus Christ. They're preaching about Jesus Christ. They love Jesus Christ. They want to serve Jesus Christ. They want to reach other Jewish people for Jesus Christ. Now, I have an issue with that, of course. But they're my brothers in Christ. It's not for me, is what I'm saying. That's not, I don't feel, is me. I could have some issue in saying, well, aren't you building up the middle wall of partition in Ephesians chapter 2? There's not a Jewish believer, an Italian believer, a Romanian believer. We're just believers. Believers in Jesus Christ. Don't make another kind of separation. Don't make, oh, that's the Messianic congregation. I go to the church. And then I read an article which changed my whole attitude of this. And this is what they found out. They found out that people that were very, very religious, that's me, who went to Hebrew school, who learned Hebrew, when they came to Christ, they integrated into the church immediately. Immediately. And then they found out that the people who had no Jewish upbringing, they were born Jewish, never went to synagogue, humanistic, secular, even agnostic, that when those Jewish people came to Christ, they wanted to be Jewish again. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? That's exactly what happened to me. And for me to stand and look down upon my fellow believer who loves Jesus Christ, who was raised Jewish, didn't go to synagogue, and these are the people that now want to experience their Jewishness. Now, if they make their Jewishness more than Christ, that's not good. I don't see that. But they have that identity that I would have looked down upon and poo-pooed it, and to understand that these people, when they come to Christ, they're the ones that have this experience of wanting to be Jewish again and serving Jesus Christ as the Messiah. You know, God has chosen to do a great work in the world through a group called the Pentecostals. Now, I'm not Pentecostal. I've asked Jesus Christ, if he wants me to speak in tongues, let me speak in tongues. I've prayed this many, many times. I do not have the gift of speaking in tongues. But God has designed that God is going to reach people in the world through a group called Charismatics, Pentecostals. I've gone to Africa where there's no church except an Assembly of God church. You can't put God in a box. You can't put, John wanted to put God in a box. God only will do it this way. Eldad and Medad, they can't be of us because they're not doing it my way, this way. This is the right way. And it all is the same issue. Which is the greatest? Look at me. Look at me. In 1884, two denominations started in the United States. You know what they were? The Evangelical Free Church and the Assembly of God. The Assembly of God began the same year as the Evangelical Free Church, and the Assembly of God is probably 5 times to 10 times bigger than the Free Church. In churches, in missionaries, and God has designed that He is going to use these group of brothers and sisters. And you know what I say to all this? There's enough unsafe people to go around. There's enough unsafe people. What are we fighting over? What are we criticizing over? What are we saying? He's not doing it. Hey, if this man cast out a demon in the name of Jesus Christ, praise God, a man was liberated. Praise God, a man was liberated. In this I greatly rejoice. I greatly rejoice. I told you I love the free church, but I love Jesus a lot more. So let's look at what Jesus says. Let's look at his response. Mark 9:39. Jesus said, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon after to speak evil of me. This man performed a miracle in my name. He can't be against me. He can't be against me. He can't be speaking evil of me. If my Father has given this one person a ministry for me, so be it. If my Father, if I could say this in the vernacular of Jesus, if my Father has given this one a ministry for me, if Jesus has given this one person a ministry for himself, so be it. So be it." And again, I would emphasize, who is the person that brought this up? John. Here you see John as this very critical, can I say this? Judgmental? Can I say this? Intolerant? Could I say this? Arrogant spirit? And I personally believe that these words changed John, because John became the apostle of mercy. In fact, if you take Pastor Mark's class, you can learn all about spiritual gifts. And the spiritual gift of John is mercy. Mercy. He is the one apostle who's called the apostle of love. He's the one that documented John 13:34. "Here will all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another." So let's look what he wrote. Look at 1 John 3. "For this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we have love for the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Beloved, let us love." I mean, you read 1 John. It's permeated with the exact different spirit what John had when he was trying to avoid the subject and the issue in this discussion. "Let us love one another, for love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that was the one who loves God should love his brother also." And this is the moment, I think, that John is confronted with his issue, confronted with his sin. "Realize what you're saying. If any man does this of me, how dare you to be critical of it? Who is my servant? To his own master he stands or falls. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Let me tell you something. You're not going to stand at my judgment seat. I'm not going to stand before your judgment seat. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I thank God for that. I'm happy I'm not standing before your judgment seat. And you should be very happy you're not standing before my judgment seat. Look what James says. "Judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy." Why? Because Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Love covers a multitude of sins. Herein that we love God, because he first loved us and gave himself for us. And then you have this amazing passage by Paul. Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstance has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment for the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorium Guard and to everyone else." Paul wanted everybody to know, the guards, the government, the church, the unbeliever, the synagogue, the Jews. He wanted everybody to know, the reason I am in prison is because of Jesus Christ. Now that's powerful. I'm not in prison because I stole. I'm not in prison because of a taxi, of a ticket violation. I'm not in prison because of drugs. I'm not in prison. I'm in prison because of my absolute commitment to Jesus Christ. So it's become well known to everybody of the cause of my imprisonment, which is Christ. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. You know what that happened? People realizing, my goodness, I was in prison for Christ. What am I doing? What am I doing? I got to do something. I'm going to go and speak out. And it gave people great encouragement and courage. People were motivated. If this man is willing to suffer, I should be willing to live for Christ. If this man's willing to die for Christ, I better be willing to live for Christ. Read on. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. You know what they were? People thought Paul was too big of a big shot. He wrote too many letters. People were listening. He was making these trips. People were jealous of Paul. He had a 4,000-member church. I only have a 400 church. See what I'm saying? They were jealous of him. They were jealous of him. It almost seemed like Paul was the favorite guy. You know, and they even said this about him. He says, his letters are strong, but when he's in person, he's a weakling. They said this of him. Paul says, you want me to see a weakling? When I'm with you, I'll be just as strong as my letters. I mean, they began to do this to undermine his ministry. And so when they realized he was in jail, you know what some people did? Good, it's my time now. I'm going to now shout, look at me. People were doing it from envy and strife. Some from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambitions. Paul said they're not doing it for the right motive. They're doing it to make them look good. They're doing it that they want to be the big shot in the church. They're doing it that they got their way, and they did it their way, and they have their way. Rather than from pure motives. Thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. You know what Paul's attitude is? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. My friend, if the messianic congregations are going to reach people for Jesus Christ, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. If the Assemblies of God is going to reach people in Africa or United States or in Asia, and they want them to know the fullness of the Spirit and they're speaking in tongues and there is their view and their theology, hallelujah, hallelujah. And if people are going to come to Christ from the Southern Baptist or the Evangelical Free or the Christian Missionary Alliance or the Free Methodist or the Presbyterian Church of America, hallelujah! Hallelujah! If people can come to Jesus Christ. I had an issue like this years ago in a church, my first church. We were talking about missions in the church. And there was an organization I felt really was worthy of having some support. It was called World Vision. Now, World Vision is a Christian organization. They're very humanitarian-minded. They help people. They feed people. They go to displaced areas and crisis and things like this. And actually, some people really question World Vision. And they're, you know, that they feed and they help this, but do they tell people the gospel? Well, I'm convinced from talking to them and reading the material and stuff that they do tell people the gospel, but empty bellies have no ears. You have to, if your brother is hungry, give him something to eat. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, and so do I while I go on my 747 and fly back to Mesa. So some people say, well, we need to really give to people that preach the gospel. We need to see people saved. We need to see people saved. We need to see people... And I thought, well, it's not either this or that. It can be and. No, not and. So what became a little molehill became a mountain. And it was pretty sad. It was really causing tremendous amount of confrontation in the church. And then one of the missionaries that we support, in fact, who I visited in India in October, Tweeson Shishak of the Patkai Christian College, he was supported by this church for many, many years. They thought this guy walked on water. They thought that this guy, Tweeson, he went out to the middle of a forest and built a Christian college in the middle of India. And one day, when all this was going on, he sent us a missionary letter. And he started telling us about this group that came and built them a fish pond. And they showed us how to build the fish pond. And they dug for us the fish pond. And they put fish in the fish pond. And now we're able to multiply the fish. And now we're able to feed some faculty and save some money. And this fish pond has been a blessing from God. And you know who built their fish pond? World Vision. And everybody sat there. And I was at that same college in November. And now they have 11 fish ponds. 11 fish ponds. You know, you just can't look down. that people that are seeking to do the work of Christ, for Christ, in Christ's name. Now, what is the message of Christ? Not everyone is doing the work of Christ. They may say Christ. Well, the message of Christ is Jesus Christ. It's not the generic God. Anybody can talk about God. You can have a lot of God and talk a lot about God and talk about being happy with God, but I want to hear about Jesus Christ. And what Paul said, of course, is repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. People need to be forgiven. People need to have their sins. People need to know life. People need to have a change in their life. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The goal of people is not to be happy. The goal of people is to be forgiven. That's God's goal for us. The goal of people is not to be happy. The goal of people is to have their holiness. Not to be happy, but to be holy. The goal of people is not to be rich. In fact, the Bible even says the goal should not be rich. The goal of people is to be rich in faith. I got a statistic this week on my email that someone sent me. If you earn $1,500, if you've earned $1,500 this year, you earn more than 75% of the entire world. 4.2 billion people don't earn $1,500 American dollars in their year working. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on their uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to give, storing up for themselves a treasure of good foundation for the future, that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So let's go on. Jesus says these words, "For he who is not against us, it's for us." And look at this beautiful identity. Remember I told you last week when they were talking about which one was the greatest? Jesus didn't rebuke them. What kind of idiots are you? He said, look, if you want to be first, you're last. I mean, just how tender. He who is not against us. Look, and we're in this together. Brothers and sisters, with others, we're in this together. We're here to fight the good fight together. We're here to strive for Christ. He who is not against us. Notice this inclusiveness. If they're not against us, they're for us. Now compare this to another passage in Matthew. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Let me take for about a minute, I'm going to end this pretty soon, but let me take for a minute a theme that there is in the words of Christ that I've never elaborated on, but I'm going to do now. And that is that whenever Jesus talks about the identifying with him, his words, his works, he always includes these words, me. Notice these words, listen. Whoever receives one child like this in my name, isn't that interesting he says that? In my name receives me. Look at this, Matthew 5. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Isn't that interesting? Because of me. If I'm the cause of your insult, rejoice. If I'm the cause of you reaching out, great are you blessed. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves that does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And that's exactly what Jesus says in these final words. Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. If anybody comes to you, John, and gives you a cup of water because of your identifying with me, that person will be greatly blessed and will not lose his reward. Imagine giving a cup of water. Jesus said this, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. Anything, something so insignificant. That's why I said, if you work in the nursery, if you clean the carpets, if you help with the video, if you work in the back room here, if you teach a Sunday school class, my friend, you're all doing it for Jesus Christ. You're giving of yourself in serving Jesus Christ. If you give just a cup of water, what does it mean that because of your name as followers of Christ? Because you're a Christian. You have a new name. My name, I'm a Christian. I don't call myself a Messianic Jew. I don't call myself a Hebrew Christian. I don't call myself a completed Jew. When someone asks me, what is my belief? I'm a Christian. I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm Christ's one. Now this brought a whole slew of views and memories to me, if I could say this. Look at John chapter 4. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now imagine, here's Jesus saying, give me a cup of water. give me a cup of water. And then she says, why are you a Jew talking to me? And then look what Jesus says. Sir, I perceive you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Living water. Give me a cup of water, and I can give you living water. You get the principle? You give a cup of water, and Jesus gives you a lot more. That's exactly what we heard last night from 23 people. People who told me we came to give, and people who had nothing gave us out of their nothing more than I could imagine. My friend, when you serve Jesus Christ, you have no idea how much you're going to be blessed and receive in giving. You know why? That's the spiritual principle of the universe. It is more blessed to give than to receive. God so loved the world that he gave. My body I give to you. My blood I give to you. My joy I give to you. My peace I give to you. I'm the good shepherd and I give my life for the sheep. Sir, you have nothing to draw. How are you going to give me this living water? Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, Jesus said. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him, he shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. Imagine. I want a cup of water, and you have no idea what I can give to you. The woman said, sir, give me this water so that I'm not thirsty, nor come all this way to draw again here. Then the other passage that speaks about water is this. This is about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was this poor beggar man, and here was this rich man, and they both died, and the rich man went to hell. Jesus preached that. And Lazarus went to heaven. And finally he, the rich man, cries out and he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in these flames. I'm going to ask you a question. I believe from this passage that this rich man never gave a cup of water to the poor beggar man Lazarus. And now he was getting the flip of that. You didn't even give a cup of water, and now you want him to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool you of your agony. It's not possible. It's not possible. It's not possible. And you know what's amazing of this verse? And this to me puts the whole picture of how we're willing to give. Notice the rich man has no name. Lazarus has a name. You know, when I look at our first service, I see a lot of gray hairs, silver hairs. And you know what I think when I see these people? You know that the people in the first service, you know that they're the grandmother of somebody? You know that the grandfathers, you know that they're the great-grandmother of somebody? I bet you Elia Alleman, when she goes at Christmas time to her kids, oh, Grandma, Grandma, I love you so much. She's the grandmother. And you know when you help somebody in the nursery, a little baby, you know that they're the great-grandchild of somebody? You know they're the great-grandchild of somebody? They have names. People have names. They are, someone in the nursery, they are very, very precious to a grandmother or a mother or a great. And my friend, that's all the difference when you minister to people. When I look at a senior adult, I say, this is a special grandmother to somebody who weeps and cries how much they love their grandmother. And when I see a little child, I say, this is a little grandchild to someone who weeps and cries for joy. And my friend, what a joy it is to know you're ministering to these people. You put names on people. The people we saw yesterday in Gambia, the people we saw there in Rwanda, the people we saw in Ecuador, those people have names. They have names. They're children, grandmothers, they have names. This man had a name to God. And when you put a name on somebody, when you see their identity, I think it's very powerful. It gives you such a joy in ministering, that you're touching a life that's so special to someone else and also to God himself. Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your names as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, you will not lose your reward. You will not lose your reward. What did Jesus say in Luke 6? Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, for by your standard of measure it will be measured to you in return. My friend, everybody that went on the mission trip last night, to every person that shared, I received a lot more than I did in giving. That's the principle. Give and it will be, not it might, it will. It will. It is worth serving Jesus Christ. And if you let the church, or you let people, or you let the church, or you have circumstances in your life to hinder you, oh, my friend, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. They will pour into your lap, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For the measure that you give, it will be given to you. I want a drink of water, Jesus says. The woman said, I got living water from this Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you for your words, Lord Jesus Christ. We can be so judgmental. We can be so prejudiced. We can look down. It's so easy to criticize. It's easy to criticize. It's so natural. Help us to have your spirit. Help us to be blinders. Help us to look at people for who they are, made in your image. Very important. People with immortal souls inside of them. Help us. People are hurting. People are suffering. People are in agony. People have emotional scars. People have financial scars. People have spiritual scars. Lord, help us as a church to show grace. Grace. We'll accept you just the way you are. We'll stand with you. We'll talk with you. We'll pray with you. And we'll lead you by God's grace to Jesus Christ, who will give you the fountain of life. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.